found Isaiah 55 tonight. I want to read to you two verses and have a word of prayer with you tonight. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 6 and in verse 7. Verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God." Oh, I like this. You know I do. I preached enough for you, and I do like that song about the old sinners. But I like this thought right here, "and to our God." Think on this, "for he will abundantly pardon." Isn't that wonderful? "For he will." No ifs, ands, buts about it. But someone said a sinner got down, was telling God about his sins and how he needed to be saved. And someone said, "You know, if he keeps talking like that, he's going to get saved." Amen. "For he will." He will abundantly. Thank God for that. Boy, no halfway jobs with Jesus. He will abundantly pardon. It is verse 6 that I want to look at with you tonight. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Especially that last phrase is where I want to preach this evening. "Call ye upon him while he is near." Let's pray together just a moment. And our Heavenly Father, it was you that opened deaf ears and made the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And our Father tonight, if there be one among us dead in trespasses and sins, would you give them hearing tonight? Would you please, we ask in Jesus' name, to give them eyesight tonight to see first their own need, and then that their need can be abundantly met in Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's in his name we ask it. Amen and amen. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You think about it just a moment. You do live according to that verse. Let me show you what I mean. Someone comes to your home and knocks at the door. It don't take any great intelligence to know that if you want to know who it is that's knocking, you better open the door while they are knocking. Amen. You don't want to put it off. You don't want to just leave it go. You don't want to ignore it. You don't want to just forget it and then tomorrow morning say, "Oh, I forgot. Somebody was knocking on the door yesterday. I wonder who it was," and go open the door. Now, you know that. That's not right, is it? I know you have caller ID, but the same thing is true of the telephone. If you want to know who's calling, answer the phone while it's ringing. If you want to know who's knocking at the door, answer the door while they're knocking. Well, listen, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." The Bible said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Not only does life teach us that, but the Scripture says that. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." One day as I looked at that, see, you might be thinking, well, isn't God always near? Isn't God always knocking? Well, listen, don't lose there, but turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Several places in the Bible warns plainly to not presume upon God. Don't be guilty of presumptuous sins. Keep me back from presumptuous sins, David said. Don't presume because you know God is dealing with you today that he will be tomorrow. Don't do that. That's presuming on God. Remember the verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Remember that? It may look like today. And I guess one reason I'm preaching this, are you not aware today, people, that folk completely ignore the Bible and the will of God and the plain teachings and make a God of their own? Tonight at supper, Brother Jim, the waitress, gathered that we were preachers and so spoke and said, where do you all go to church? And Brother Jim identified himself and then introduced us. And this man did not, of course, come here to church. But while we were talking and he was talking, he was so glad that their young people had their own facility. And Brother Jim asked something about it, just one little question. And with exuberance, he said, oh, we have rock and roll for the kids. They love it. They flock out there because we have rock and roll for the kids. Well, lost kids would be gathered to that. But what's the difference if you go to hell out of their service there or out of a prison? It's still hell, isn't it? And rock and roll is not God's idea of a Sunday morning service or any service. Amen and amen. Today, men have made God small, themselves big, so that they can do what they want and boss God around. And they're doing that in this very thing wherein God said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. God's warning that he is not mocked and he is not to be trifled with. And here in Proverbs 1, you might say, well, show me that, all right? Here in Proverbs 1 and in verse 24, before I jump into the message, I'll read this to you. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, God said, because I have called. And notice what men did, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. Remember when the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin. So God is in our world today. He is offering his hand. He is calling. But what have men done? They set at naught all of his counsel, which is the word of God. And they do not want to hear from his Holy Spirit either. So in verse 26, God said, I also will lack at your calamity. The word calamity means a disaster. It means like September the 11th. A disaster, an event bringing on you great distress. Great distress. You know about September the 11th, of course. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, now watch, then shall they call upon me. But wait a minute. When he called, they didn't want to answer. He said, now they'll call, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen. God is not to be put off till you're on your deathbed. God is not to be put off until you're 35 or 45 or whatever number you got in your mind. He goes on to explain again why. Why won't he answer them? Why didn't he respond in the day of their distress? Why in the day of their calamity? Why didn't he respond? He explains again in verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Who's afraid of God today? Who's afraid of God today? I picked up And I promised Kurt I would read it to him this coming week. Newsweek, about 2 weeks ago, on the cover, had a scene from like the chapel in the Vatican of heaven painted on the ceiling. And a tremendous lengthy article on heaven. And after heaven, one page on hell. The very opening line on hell says, no people in America today, meaning neither the Lutherans, nor the Methodists, nor the Baptists, nor the Catholics, no people in America today would tolerate Jonathan Edwards preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. Newsweek said that today Americans have a God who is not angry. The God the Americans have today is a happy God. I thought about being in India. The little elephant in India has his own feast day. And they go wild. He is the happy God. The little elephant. He's the happy God to the Indian people. You ought to read it, Brother Jim. It'll open your eyes. It said nobody's preaching on heaven today except those fundamentalists. Hallelujah. I've got a message. I've been preaching on heaven. I plan to keep up Newsweek. I don't give a rip what they say. Amen. I'm going to keep on preaching on heaven. Hallelujah. Listen. Did you see it's right here in the Bible? How can Americans be so ignorant? Well, Brother Edwards, they forced the Bible out of the schools, and our people are not reading the Bible. Right in Newsweek, and I don't mean to quote them, but it fits so good tonight. I can't help it. It's just there. Do you know across America today, they're all the number one book on heaven is written by a 17-year-old girl that had a vision. And in her vision, she went to heaven. And people are more settled and finding peace in that girl's book, what she saw in heaven, which, look at me, ladies and gentlemen, the devil lied to her. Just like the schoolgirl that had 666 tattooed on her right hand. She said, I'm not afraid of hell. I worship the devil. And if I go to hell, he will protect me from the flames. A high school girl with 666 tattooed on her right hand. And a boy in a church said to me, Brother Garris, give me some verses for her. I believe if I knew what to answer, I turned over Brother Jim to Revelation where the devil's in hell and he's tormented day and night. And I said, you show her this and tell her. He can't even protect himself from the flames. He's sure even going to take care of her. We're in a mess today. That's why I've been preaching, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I would say to every young person, don't fool around and wait until you're 25. Or whatever age you've got, don't do that. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let's hurry. I want to finish, so I'm jumping the message tonight. Then shall they call upon me in verse 28. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice they had a time when knowledge, how to be saved, was extended to them by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I was telling Brother Jim today, I read constantly. I'm glad. I love to read. And I've read everything I can lay my hands on about the World Trade Towers and their collapsing. Do you know that now you can read? You can read from the few survivors. Like 200 of them crowded into the elevator lobby on the 78th floor. And out of 200 of them, 12 lived. And all of those 12 have been interviewed and told their story. I read them carefully. None of them, no one cried and begged God to save their soul. You better believe the Bible and not the foolishness of the men. In verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You remember how God warned against grieving the Holy Ghost of God, speaking against him? You know that. How many times has the Holy Ghost said, that's wrong? I don't care if everybody in America shacks up. It's wrong. I don't care if you're shacked up. It's wrong. You hear me? It's wrong. I don't care whether everybody on your street or everybody in your trailer park shacked up. It's wrong. You need to be married. That's Bible, amen? You don't need to live like that. Amen. I don't care if you're real old, if you're my age, and you say, well, we just live together because that way both of us can draw Social Security. It's wrong. Well, I didn't get many amens on that. None of the old people said amen, did they? Well, I don't care. It's wrong, amen? It's wrong. Think, oh, never mind. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now write in your Bible, no, you're not to presume on God. You're not to say, because God dealt with me tonight, surely he'll deal with me Sunday. I'll do it Sunday. You're not to do that. God forbids that. You're to deal with God as though you're dealing with a great king. You wouldn't do that to a great king. You wouldn't do that if President Bush called. You wouldn't do that. And God said, don't treat me like that. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, the people got to offering God sacrifices, and they were of such poor quality. They were so broken legs and one eye blind. And God said in the book of Malachi, offer it to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Offer it to your governor. If it's not good enough for the governor, then is it good enough for God that gave his only begotten son to die for you? Do you understand? So my text tonight is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And here's where I want to preach tonight. From the Bible tonight. I want to preach to show you tonight, when is God near? When is he near according to the Bible? Call ye upon him while he is near. When is he near? What does the Bible say? Turn with me and let's hurry then tonight. Look in Mark chapter 10 with me and let's start right there. It's a text that you have heard. Maybe you couldn't find it. I don't know. But anyway, I'll be glad to show it to you. When is he near? When is he near? Call upon him when he is near. When? In Mark 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now on the authority of Christ's own words, I say to you tonight, Jesus is near in the days of your childhood. The disciples said, get these little kids out of here. By the way, a lot of Baptist churches have done that too. And you want to know why they're so dead, graveyard dead, so cold that you could skate up and down the aisles? They've not had anybody saved, many of them in years. No baptisms. Do you know why? Because they pull themselves in. They care not for the children in their community. The most they do is cuss and fuss about them young people and how they looked and how they act over at the high school, when God said the job of the church is not to cuss and fuss, but go get them and bring them in that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and be saved. For the Bible shows that God is near in the days of childhood. Excellent time for children to be saved. Now look back in your Bible in 1 Samuel at a little boy named Samuel, and let's learn something tonight, would you please? In 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm preaching tonight on when is God near. When is he near? I want you to understand that tonight. When is he near? Call ye upon him while he is near. In 1 Samuel, let's learn something tonight. Now, I'm not going to try, I guess, to preach them all tonight. I won't. But just the ones maybe that God leads about past this one. I feel so definite how we need to know that. I'll show you why if you'll look in 1 Samuel 3. Now look where Samuel is in his life in 1 Samuel 3 and 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now that's the way of every child, ladies and gentlemen. Children are not, they do not know the Lord, and they're not Christians because you are. And they're not Christians because they're born into a family of Christians. There's no such thing in the Bible. Sometimes, and I don't mean to make you laugh, but it's okay if you want to laugh. A child doesn't become a Christian by just being raised in a Christian home any more than you do by taking a lawn chair and sitting in the garage. You never will be a car. You never will. Understand that? For the time that you were without Christ, Ephesians 2 said, there is a time when every person in this building, every person was without Christ. And all of the religious things that you went through until you believed on the Lord Jesus and him alone, you were without Christ. Samuel is without Christ. He's just a little boy, but he does not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. If you know now, you know where I am. In verse 4, for the first time, then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Notice the little boy didn't know that it was God that was dealing with his heart. God has drawn near, Samuel. It's time, Samuel. God wants you, Samuel, as a child. God wants you. He didn't understand that. Look again in verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And then the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. Now notice this next verse clearly, or this next phrase. Watch this now. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now lift your head just a minute. You know what every child needs? He needs an adult that can perceive when God is calling or dealing with the child. The child cannot figure it out by himself. He don't know the voice of the Lord. He don't know when you say, well, God speaks in your heart. Do you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord wonders, what do you mean about that? What do you mean that the Lord can deal with your heart? It takes somebody that knows Him to perceive that. The child can't do it. Eli perceived it. An adult said, oh, now I know what's going on. So he said to the little boy, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, verse 9, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It was an act of surrender. It was saying, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. I know it's you. I know it's you. I'm here. I want to be your servant. It was an act of surrender. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called out, as at other times, Samuel. Notice this time he calls him twice. So that the little boy now, led by an adult, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel remembered what Eli said, and Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Wonderful. What does every child need? He needs an adult that is in tune with God Himself, that can perceive what God is doing. Why are there so many children going to hell? They're lost. They know not the Lord. Come on now. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. They know everything about the most awful monsters. Don't they? Don't they? What do they love? They love those monsters, don't they? Those dragons. That's everything in their life, isn't it? How about it? The most awful video games and video movies and blood and shooting and killing. Are you not going to say amen even though I'm right? You better say amen or I'll tell God you wouldn't say amen. He'll knock a knot in your head. You'll have to climb a ladder to scratch. You push me and I'll do it too, buddy. You know what condition they're in. They're not singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you believe that, you're not around the kids. Are the bus children like that? No, they're not, Mark. What's missing? I tell you what's missing. An adult that's told the story of Jesus and perceived. You were to do more than bring the child into the world. Brother Chris and Amy, you got a much bigger job, Chris and Amy, than bringing little Joseph into this world. Little Joseph doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the voice of God. He doesn't know, but he will. God will reveal himself. And it's going to take you to say to one another, I believe God is dealing with Joseph. Let's pray. Sometimes a little child will say, Mommy, would I go to heaven if I died? Won't they? I see mothers nodding their head. Sometimes the child asks like that. What's going on in America? Look at me a minute. How old are you, Christian? Can I ask you, Amy, how old you are? 27. 23. All right? 27 and 23. Now look at me a minute. How many of you know, right in that age, we have so much divorce in America? It's on every hand. Some say it's 4 out of every 5 marriages. Why do young couples like that go all to pieces and end in divorce? Why? What do you say? That's because the devil hates them. Listen, listen, listen. The trophy's greater than christening. The trophy is Joseph. Joseph. right when Amy needs a husband that can take care of her and the child so she can concentrate on the child, boom, divorce. And now Amy has to take care of herself plus the baby. She has to go to work. She has to work hard. She may have to work two jobs. Joseph goes to a child care. And what's the trophy? You say, ain't it a shame? Chris and Amy ended in divorce. Of course it's a shame. But I'll tell you a bigger shame. The bigger shame is no one is perceiving where Joseph is. They're all concerned with themselves. First thing that happened, if you two split up, if you do, I'm going to take you out behind the barn. I know you're an old Marine, but I'll get enough guys and we'll whoop the tar out of him for you, Amy, and then give him back. I promise it. Look at me, Chris. First thing you do about Joseph, he becomes like a pawn or a checker thing between you and Amy. And you start trying to use him, and she starts trying to use him, right? Is that right, preacher? Miss Tracy, is that right? And your mind is not on the child. And nobody's perceiving. And he comes through the childhood years, and he's a teenager, Amy, and you ain't going to whip him anymore. You understand? Your days of disciplining him are over. Because I was raised like that, ain't it? Notice he's come out of his childhood years. And he don't yet know the Lord. And then he's a young adult. And then he comes through life. And the first thing you know, he died and went to hell. Why? Because way back there, two people got so stinking selfish about themselves. And a little child whom Jesus said, suffer the little children to curse. Two people got so stinking selfish about themselves. And a little child whom Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Got lost in the shuffle. Some children have parents that are not saved. Mother doesn't know the voice of God. So maybe she don't go to church. Sunday might be cartoon day, Sunday funnies, right? Picnics maybe, camping. You have a camper, Chris. Don't forget I know it. You know what Sunday becomes? The point is the child grows up and there's no adult because mother doesn't know Christ. Because daddy doesn't know the Lord. Hey, Chris, Joseph, I want to be just like you. Pretty soon when I show up, he'll say, did you used to be in the Navy, Dr. Garrett? I feel sorry for you. And then I'll know who's been talking to him, Chris. Because he'll want to be just like daddy, won't he? He'll want to be a Marine. He'll want to have a Marine badge or a Marine thing sewed on his shirt. He'll want to have a camouflaged outfit so his mama can't find him when he's out playing. But what if daddy don't know the Lord? What if mama's going to hell herself? What if mama's just religious and she don't know the Lord? The Bible said, call ye upon him while he is near. But you look around. Thank God for Brother Payne. Both here and in Minnesota, the children were welcomed. The children were brought. The teenagers were looked after. Thank God for that. That's the kind of preacher you want. That's the kind of church you want. That's where you want your children. That's where you want your grandchildren. Look at me. Me and Judy are grandparents. I know I don't look old enough, but I'm a grandpa. And it ain't half bad. Except living with grandma will give you a fit every now and again. But other than that, it's pretty good stuff. I should have had them first. Right, Sister Bowling? Grandkids. Our grandparents need it today in America. You know that so many grandparents raising children in America, there is in the IRS bills that would give grandparents the right, if you contribute so much money, even though they're not given to you, if you can prove that you have done this and this and this, you can deduct them things because grandparents are so needy. What about grandparents that won't come to church? What about a grandpa that's fishing, and lying the whole time about what he caught? Who's to perceive about them children? Judy and I could take you tonight. She's right with God now. But a grandmother ended up with three children. She worked hard all her life. She's been a cook in restaurants all her life. 3-4 o'clock in the morning at the restaurant getting ready to serve working men their breakfast. I'm not talking about big fancy restaurants. I'm talking about the kind where you go to eat good. You know what I mean? Where the biscuits will last till lunchtime in your belly. You understand? All at once, she is ready to retire. She had saved some money. She is ready. And boom, three children were dropped on her. She got so angry about having to raise three kids. One of them was approaching teenagers. The other two were much smaller. She was so angry about it. She got out of church. She got mad at God. She wouldn't go. She wouldn't do anything. And one day, one of the little grandkids, a little girl, said to her, "Grandma, who is Jesus?" And when the little child said, "Who is Jesus?" the Holy Ghost struck her in her heart with such force and said, "Look at that. One generation, and your family don't even know who Jesus is." And she said, "Sweetheart, you'll find out Sunday we are going to church." And she's in church, ain't she, wifey? And we see her all the time. She's back in. Do you see how critical it is? One generation away. Do you understand that? God said, call upon him while he is near. Ladies and gentlemen, what's going on in America? The devil means to condemn our children to hell. And he's doing it by tearing families up and causing adults to be so concerned about their own selfish needs that they don't discern that God is dealing with the child. It took an adult. Don't you ever forget that. Why can't the daycare raise your children? Well, even if it's a good Christian woman like some of the people here, like Miss June back there, I know, that keeps children, Miss June. Thank God if there is a person like you, or Miss Tracy like you, thank the Lord. But in most cases, they're not ladies like this. And they have so many children to watch over. How can that daycare worker, how can she discern that God is dealing with one of them little children? She may not know the Lord herself. And what about the other 6 or 7 or 10? They ain't all of Miss June. They ain't all of Sister Tracy. They ain't all of Miss Amy. That's where you come in. God said, suffer the little children. And he was much displeased as soon as the disciples said, we don't want these kids around here. You read it. God was displeased with them for that. Because it's the time that he's near. Does not their angel always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven? Ain't that right, Brother Payne? Their angel doth always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. I don't believe I'm going to preach the rest tonight. I'm going to stop right there. I don't know. I ain't got anything else burning in my soul. And it ain't no use to try to preach you something that ain't burning. So that's burning. Can you tell it's burning? Burning. I'm going to tell you something. The night Judy and I got saved, not only did the preacher show us that we ought to make public profession and we ought to be baptized, not only did he show us, And Judy, did you get saved Sunday night? And you tell him. And I said, okay. And he said, then Sunday night we'll baptize you, all right? I said, yes, sir. Before he left, he stood up and we were getting ready to go. And he said, I want to ask you and Judy something. I said, okay. He said, do you pray with Judy? And I said, no. He said, do you ever pray together? I said, no. No, I don't. We never have prayed together. I didn't tell him this, but I didn't pray with her because I didn't want her to think I was a sissy. I mean, I was a sailor, you understand? No sissy. So I never did pray with her. And he said, I didn't think you did. Now I want you to promise me something. Promise me you'll do what I'm going to ask you to do. I said, well, he said, promise me you'll do what I'm going to ask you to do. I said, okay. He said, all right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Starting tonight, when you go upstairs, go to bed. I want you to kneel down by the bed and pray with Judy. Promise me you'll do that. Promise me. And I said, I took a deep breath and said, okay. He said, Judy, you'll pray with him, won't you? And she said, yes. He said, now both of you promise me that you'll pray together tonight and every night before you go to bed. So we promised. We went upstairs right after the preacher left. And Judy said to me, are we going to pray? And I said, well, we promised the preacher we would, so I guess so. So we knelt down by the side of the bed. Never had done it, boy, it was tough, but we knelt down by the side of the bed. And I nudged her and said, pray. Well, ladies before gentlemen, ain't that right? My mama taught me to be nice to women. So I said, pray. So she prayed. And she did it on purpose. She prayed real short. And after she was done praying real short, she looked right at me. So we held hands and I prayed. I didn't pray very long either. I was too scared. But we prayed. We started something that night. That's 39 years ago. We prayed together last night. Scott was 1 year old in the crib. He don't remember the Navy days. He don't remember California. He don't remember those days, and I'm glad. I don't want him to know nothing about those days. Nothing. We got to laying him on the bed and reading to him out of Bible storybook. There was a picture on nearly every page in color. And there were good, heavy pages. A child could turn them and not tear them. I don't know. It was a whole volume, at least this many volumes of them. And we started in Genesis. And we told him the stories and we read them. And we learned too, okay. But we did it every night. He'd just hop up there. He knew where the book was, and he'd get that book even when he couldn't hardly get it up on the bed. He'd get it up there, and we'd open it and read. But he was between 5 and 6 years old now, and we were up in the gospel. And one night, we turned to our place to read, and there was a full picture of Jesus dying on the cross, a close-up. Not a long distant picture, but a close-up of Jesus dying on the cross. The crown of thorns, his head was bowed. You could see the lashes that had come across his shoulders and on his back. You could see the nails in his hands and his feet. And that was our story for that night. And Scott did something he had never done in all those years that he did this. He said, let's read over here, Dad, and turned the page. I said, nah, we won't read over there. We read every page. That's how we've been doing it. He said, no, let's read over here. I said, no, we're reading right here. And we read right there. And we prayed. After we tucked him in, Judy said to me, "Listen, hon, do you think maybe the Lord is dealing with Scott?" I said, "I thought that too. Is that why he didn't want to look? Because God's dealing with him?" Notice he didn't know that. We perceived it. We both said we better pray. I mean, we ourselves hadn't been saved but 3-4 years. What do we know? We prayed that night. The next night, we laid down to read. He crawled up there. I said, "Let's go back and read what we read last night." And the smile went off his face. I found that picture and I lingered. You know how I am. I'm a preacher. I can linger. I lingered. I taught him that story again. And that Sunday evening, he came and said, "Dad, Mom, I got saved tonight," and threw his little arms around us. He's 40 years old tonight. I've never known him to doubt. I've never heard him say in all these years, "I may not be saved, Dad." I've never heard him say to his mother, "Mom, do you think I'm saved?" I've never heard him say it. There's a time to call on the Lord. One of the best times in all your life is in childhood. That's why you're so important. That's why grandparents are important. That's why Mama ought to be. Mama ought to be saved because she needs to go to heaven. But she's sure responsible for the life that she brought in. You remember the man that went to hell in Luke 16? He said, "I have 5 brethren. Lest they also come to this place of torment." It must be awful for a mother, a daddy, to go to hell and know that they left this earth and never led their children to Christ, and the children are coming too. Hell's an awful place. But to be there knowing that you failed. Somebody you love is coming. Every child needs an adult that can perceive the voice of God. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.